Okay. We're at Faith Bible Church. I'm Paul A. Baalbek III. It's 7:17, right? 2014. It's, again, Thursday night Bible study, and we're teaching through the book of Ephesians, as everyone knows. And we got to Ephesians 1, verse 3. And where we're blessed in Christ in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. So we're dissecting them spiritual blessings so we can really come to appreciate that. And I hope today I was applying what we're going to go through tonight. Tonight is access. Believers have access to God. I mean, you think about that. So all day I'm just like, thank you, Lord, I have access to you, and I'm just praising Him and praying. And praise God, I'll have a blessing within a couple of weeks. I'm using bifocals, which they drive me crazy. But I said I can do all things through Christ. Anyway, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you. Father, we thank you that we have access to you. What a privilege, Lord. We think of having access to the president or the governor, or president of a company we would work for, and what a privilege that would be. But we have access to you, Father, the one who created everything, God, and what a blessing. And to think that we can come boldly before your throne of grace and mercy. Thank you for sending your Son to make that all possible, Father. Help us not just to know this truth, this doctrine, Lord, this reality, but to apply it, that more and more throughout the day we would just realize we can just talk to you, and our relationship can develop deeper and deeper. So I pray your Holy Spirit is a true teacher here tonight. You anoint me from within. Enlighten minds and hearts, Father. And I pray the things we learn, that we would learn them well, that we might be able to share these blessed truths with others, and we might be used by your Holy Spirit to minister. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So again, where believers have access to God, I think in order to really appreciate that, you have to realize how in time past, how it was different, you know, and you need always a mediator, you know. You couldn't just approach God. I mean, we have this privilege that's so special. We're going to go back in the Old Testament and look when Moses gave the law, and see how God was not where we can come right before His throne, you know, boldly. We're going to see how it was then. And them are all types, you see that. Like Moses, like a mediator, the priest, mediators. So let's go to Exodus 19. 16 through 24. Exodus 19:16 to 24. And again, where are we at in our Bibles? When we're back in Exodus, time passed. Paul talks about time passed, but now the dispensation of grace, and then things to come. We're in time past. So Exodus, I said, 19:16 to 24. And it came, and this is where God sent Moses to the people, nation Israel, and to give them law. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings. I mean, picture this. Not, it wasn't just a little rainy, you know, rainy thunderstorm. This was loud. A thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that in the camp trembled. This was a fearful thing. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was together on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quake greatly. There was like it's like an earthquake. Can you imagine the ground shaking and this fire and smoke? And see, you just didn't, you know how unbelievers say, oh wait, you know, when I, if I ever see God, I'll tell him what I think about, you know. You know, they would be shaken like the Israelites here. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, remember what the people said to Moses? You go. You know, we'll stay back here. Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. See, a mediator here. And Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. See, you just couldn't approach God. You didn't just have access to God. What happened? Perish. And let the priests also, which come nearer to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. They couldn't just come any way they want to. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake to them. So you see, they didn't just have that privilege of access to God. You just try and access him, and unbelievers don't realize how there's none righteous, no, not one, right? You know, and it said in time past, we were like that, without God, without hope, without Christ. We were unrighteous, and we couldn't just come to God. You know, people want to think because they're, you know, good, but they don't realize God is perfect. And he's what? When you look at that, an all-consuming fire, right? He's all-consuming fire of righteousness. You just can't, an unrighteous person, approach God. But praise God, you need a mediator. And God provided his own. That's what I'm saying. I was thinking of today that I wasn't born back then. I'm glad I was born in the dispensation of grace. Go to Job chapter 9, just before the book of Psalms. Chapter 9, 32 to 33. Job chapter 9. Job 9:32. For he is not a man, as talking about God, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man, or that idea as a mediator, betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. That's as far as I actually want to get to. Job's saying there's no mediator. You know, who can hold his hand and hold our hand? And you see, what does that tell you? Who do you need? A God-man. You know, we'll see that later. So, a mediator stands between two parties. Galatians 3:20. Jumping all the way up to the New Testament now. Galatians 3:20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So a mediator doesn't just mediate for one. They come in between and mediate. You'll have that with unions, right? Or if sometime with credit cards, they'll say, you know, instead of going to court, we'll have a mediator. So Christ, a mediator stands between two parties. Christ was God and also man, right? So he could hold God's hand, as Job talked about, and hold our hand and bring us together. I'll just tell you what this was. If you want, for your notes, you can write it down. John 1:1, and then verse 14, it said, "The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh." So in John chapter 1, it says, "The Word was with God, the Word was God," and that idea is face-to-face, equal interaction. The Word was with God. So he's God, the Word was God, and he takes on flesh. So he's still God. You can't change who you are, right? You'll always be who you are. But he added something. He added a human nature, yet without sin. So he could be that mediator. And also, he was a perfect mediator. God provided access to himself. God provided a way that we can have access to him. You know, it just shows you that love of God. We were what? Sinners, right? What's that verse? We all like sheep have gone astray. You know, we were going our own way, and we weren't really searching out for God. But God was reaching out for us, you know. You think of some people, like a guy at work. He told me, "I think that the Bible is just a lot of fables, you know." Now, he could get on my nerves a little bit, but God loves him. And God still wants to reach out for him, you know. Those who have cursed God, you know, God, his love is based on his heart. It's not based on some attractive in us. God demonstrated his love, what? In this, while we were still sinners. Not, we repented, quit doing all of our sins, or we confessed our sins. While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us, you know. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. So back up a book. God's so good. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. "And all things are of..." Well, let's back up a little bit. In verse 16. "Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh." And he's going to get to, what do we look at now? Those in Christ, right? New creations, new creatures in Christ. Or those in Adam. That's, you know, how God sees people. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. So we know about Christ as Israel's Messiah, right? But now, members of the body of Christ, and we see, and he will come back, you know, after the rapture, 7-year tribulation, he'll come back and he'll take his throne, and David's throne in the kingdom. That's literal. You know, the people want to spiritualize it today and say, "Oh, it's really, you know, it's just a picture." Like somebody said, you know, the Bible's, this is what liberals think, the Bible's just a bunch of stories to teach us, you know, lessons. No. We study the Bible dispensationally, historical, and grammatical. The words mean something, and we take it literal, unless where there's types and figures, and the context will tell you that. You know, if it's a, like where it says God covers with his wings and feathers. Well, we know God got a spirit. God doesn't have a body. Okay, so we know that's just a figure of speech to what? Try and give us an idea of something. So he says, so we know Christ as who? Head of the body now, right? And who is the church today? Not that we're not spiritual Israel. We're what? The body of Christ. That's the church of today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation, depending on which version you use. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So who we were in Adam, we are not anymore. Everything became new. And not only that, we're not old things. The laws passed away. Now we're under grace, right? And who did that? And all things are of God. See, God is the one who reached out to us, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So how did he reconcile us? By Jesus Christ. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me get this next page. So we have a ministry. This is the message we should be sharing. We need to stand against when things are wrong. Abortion's wrong, right? Homosexuality's wrong. Fornication's wrong. Adultery's wrong. So we need to stand. God's Word says it, you know. But that's not our main message. And especially the unsaved people, I think we need to stand for marriage. It's between one man and one woman. That's God's Word. And how do you know if something's right or wrong? Go to God's Word. But to unsaved people, you don't tell them, quit acting like an unsaved person. They're doing what they are, you know. You share with them there's right and wrong. But our main message is to them is what? Is it as most Christendom, if you want, tell them that you got to repent from all your sins, commit your life to God, ask Jesus in your heart. No, that's not the message. Here's our message, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So it didn't just say believers. It's the world. So he's reconciliation means he takes you from this position and puts you in a different position. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So Christ died for everyone's sins, right? Don't we tell people Christ forgave your sins, right? You know, some people, you know, don't believe that. I think what this verse is clear. It said God is not, he was reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. That's unsaved people. Unto them. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's what we're supposed to tell people. Jesus died for your sins. But see, forgiveness is not salvation. That's why I think people get confused. Because then, if that's all you think, if you think forgiveness is salvation, then what are you going to think? Universal salvation, right? No. God has put unbelievers, because he dealt with their sins, in a position that they, what is salvation? Life. Right? If when we were dead in our sins, God made us what? Alive with Christ, right? So he's put them in a position where now they can have access to God if they'll trust that Christ died for their sins. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So it's Christ is wanting to speak this message to reach out to unsaved people through us. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So that's the message that they were preaching. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ never sinned. And why do you think at his baptism the Father said, this is what? My Son, who I am well pleased, right? When we trust in him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are, if we're in Christ, see, that's a problem with unbelievers. They're unrighteous. Their sins have been dealt with, but they're still unrighteous. And they need to correct something, come from unbelief to faith. You know. But when you come, you're as righteous in God's eyes as Christ is. That's why, what's it say, we're accepted in the Beloved? The one who God says, this is my beloved son. And he didn't do anything. He didn't do any ministry yet. It's just because he was a son. And we're his children. I think we dealt with that last time. So, God provided access for us that any time now we can come in prayer, right? That's how we have that access. The Holy Spirit brings us and develop that relationship. And then also, unbelievers can have access, but they got to come through faith. Otherwise, they're still dead in their sins. They're still spiritually dead. So, sin offends God's righteousness and holiness, and His justice has to enforce His righteousness. God must punish sin. And that's what He did by Christ's death and our place on the cross. Christ, our mediator. What's it say, 5:21? For He who made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, God provided, He sent the Son, a mediator, so that we can have access with God. And not only access, because you think, well, you know, I get in the doors, you know. It's a relationship. It's wonderful. Our blessings and grace. So now a sinner can have access to God. How? By faith in God's mediator, Jesus Christ. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. That's... He didn't love the earth and the trees, you know, the world, the stars and the sky. It's talking about the people in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that's a verse that most everybody knows. And I'm quoting it because it talks about how God loved the world. But in that our kingdom program, there was different means to salvation. I don't know if I should say means. They had to believe Jesus was what? The Christ, John says. So they might have life in His name. They didn't believe that Jesus died for their sins. He didn't even do it yet, right? So, and in that program, because He was preparing them to go through that tribulation period, wasn't He? Remember in Matthew 24, He talked about, unless you endure till the end, thou shalt not be saved. He knew the next thing on that agenda was the tribulation period, where God would cleanse Israel and deal with the nations, right? So He's preparing them to go through that. And so what? Endure until the end means what? Being good in your Christian life? No. He's not... That was written for our learning, but not to us. Okay, just like James says, faith without works is dead. We can learn some from that. But James is writing what? In that program. You know? Paul says, if it's grace, it's not works. See, you can't mix them two together. It's two different instructions, two different kind of people. So you have to watch, like when you do read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's still under law, right? Christ said, I didn't come to do away with the law. It's still Old Testament. What to say until, in Hebrews, until the death of the testator, covenant, you know, I'm not going to go there because I didn't write down the verses, but it talks about a will is not in effect until what? The testator, the one who made the will, dies. Well, while Christ is alive, the Old Testament, which is the law, the Old Covenant, was still in effect. You know, in our Bibles, we look and it says New and Old Testament, but that's man-made. You know, if you let Scripture teach you how to rightly divide it. So the law was in effect all the way to the cross. But even then, in God's mind, where did we find out? Paul, that He nailed it to the cross, right? See, it ended there, but God didn't reveal it yet. Because James, as far as in Acts 19 or Acts 20, is bragging about all the Jews and the Pharisees zealous for the law. You see, so it wasn't until Paul was raised up with the new program, a new purpose, a new apostle for what? A new dispensation, a new program, and a new church. And now we find out that we're not under the law. We're under grace, but they were under the law. Yet, we still can learn things if we rightly divide. And you say, how do I know if I can apply something or can it, you know, is it transdispensational? No, we should, specialize in Paul's epistles. Know them so well that now we can go to another part of the Bible and we can, like a strainer, go through Paul's epistles and you see, you know, did Christ tell? Because it was from Christ to Paul. He says, I give you the commands of Christ, right? So Christ gave them the ascended Christ after the law is no longer in effect, right? And so when we understand Paul's epistles, now we can go and read other places and we can see God demonstrated, what did Paul say? His love in this. While we are still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. So John 3:16, for God what? So loved the world. And why did he send his son? Out of love. God demonstrated his love in this, right? So go to 1 John 2:2. Talking about Christ. Actually, go to verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation. Remember, we dealt with that word? God is satisfied. It's like the mercy seat when they would bring blood. God's anger against our sins, and he was satisfied. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. See, Christ died for everyone's sins. It's not just the believer's sins are forgiven. Christ died for the unbelievers, but that doesn't mean that they're saved, because they have to come for life. He dealt with the wages of sin is death, right? So he, once for all, so now we could come and receive life. And in that, now we can have a relationship. Because could you have a relationship with a dead body? Could you imagine? I mean, you could talk to them, but they couldn't, you know, what's that? He talks to the animals, but they don't talk back or whatever. No, and you wouldn't even want a relationship with the dead body. They stink, you know, rotten corpse, right? Well, same thing. Unbelievers have said there's none righteous, no, not one. Our unrighteousness is as filthy rags, stinking rags. So God can't have a relationship with an unbeliever. You know, they don't have spiritual life. They don't have access to him except if they'll come through faith. You know. Now, some of the research I was doing on this, the one teacher, very good grace teacher, he said that God doesn't answer unbelievers' prayers. They don't have access to him. Now, I was thinking it through, and I can see what he's saying, but I think God, he knows everything, right? So he knows everyone's prayers. But they don't have the privilege of being that father-child relationship. But I think if they're praying something, he knows that if he answered that, that's going to draw them. I think, this is my opinion, you know, I'm not coming anywhere scripturally, I could be wrong, but I think he would answer that prayer. But he would know if that's going to draw them to further draw them unto him. Otherwise, they don't have rights and privileges, you know. And what would they be praying in the flesh? Right? You know, those in the flesh cannot please God. So that's something might be good looking into. Galatians 2:20. I love this verse. This is when we get tempted, we reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin. We died to sin. We died to being in Satan's kingdom under his authority. We died to the law. And how did we do that? I am crucified with Christ. Remember Romans 6? God said that we died with Christ, we were buried, we rose. And then that's a truth that happened. God identified the moment we believed, God placed us into, and then we received the benefits of salvation. We died who we were in Adam. We're buried, because a buried person, they're done with. You leave them there, right? And then we rose as what? New creations, as Corinthians says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, could you imagine an unbeliever reading this? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned, right? And even a believer who doesn't understand their identity in Christ, doesn't understand positional truth, you know. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So I'm dead, but I live. You know. But he explains it. He died with Christ who he was. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee, very religious person, right? He had zeal, man. It's so much zeal that he thought that the messianic church, that kingdom church, Peter and other ones that followed the kingdom message, he thought he was doing God a favor by dragging them out, men, women, children, dragging them out and then having them beaten to an inch of their life in front of the synagogues. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, right? But he died who he was. Remember, he says all them things that were gained to him as a man in the flesh, the religion. And you know, there's gain in religion. You can make money. Just look at the what they call Christian TV, you know. There's prestige, right? You know, people see the Pope, you know, or some guru, monk, you know, guru, and they're all, you know. Paul says, I count all that stuff dung, cow manure, and bull manure, compared to what? Knowing Christ, right? And having his righteousness. And so, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, so he's alive, yet not I. See, he's not trying in his own resources anymore, in his own strength. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, or this body, I live by faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith, or the idea is faithfulness, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, there was a Catholic priest that he read this verse, and he knew that Christ died. He was brought up, you know. You learn things as you're growing up in Catholicism, you know. You learn about the cross, the virgin birth, and things. And so he knew all about that. And even in, let's step out the Catholic Church, and Protestantism, you know, Lutherans, they go through confirmation and, you know, go through these classes, catechisms and things. So you learn all that. Kids in our church, Myrtle's teaching them different things about the death, the burial, the resurrection. So you can get all these facts, but when he read this verse, that he loved me and died for me. See, he personalized it for me. Not just I know he died, God so loved the world, but he realized he did it for him. And he was saved. And then he didn't step out really the Catholic Church, but he wouldn't do the Mass anymore, because see, he was letting the Word of God teach him, where it said they crucified us, the Son of God over and over, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. So you can't have forgiveness doing a bloodless sacrifice over and over and over. And when you're doing that, isn't that trampling the grace of God underfoot? It's like saying, no, he said it's finished. You know, so they'll do that over and over. Or they used to have, I'm sure they still do, confession booths, right? Where the priest is supposedly the mediator between you and God. The Protestants, they realize that it's not through some priesthood. So what I'm going to go right to God and confess my sins and ask for forgiveness. See, they got it wrong too. Christ said it's finished. There is no more. Without shedding the blood, there's no more forgiveness. And what did he do? He sat down, right? Because his work dealing with forgiveness of sins is finished. We should be thanking him every day. Okay, let's see next. So now a sinner can have access to God, how? By faith in God's mediator, Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2, 4-7. So it's through Christ alone that we have access to God. 1 Timothy 2, 4-7. Start in verse 3. Just shows who he's talking about. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He's talking about praying for those in authority. So that would be what we do on Sundays. We pray for our president, the Congress, that we might live peacefully. Now, it says in the sight of what? God our Savior. Who will have all men to be saved. See, God, I'm sorry to our Calvinist friends, they'll say all doesn't mean all here. You know, you can play with things. We need to get our theology from the Word of God, not read our theology into it. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God desires all men to be saved first, and after they're saved, what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's, what's the truth? The mystery. You know, an unsaved person can't understand all that, you know, stuff. They might understand some facts, you know. But first get them saved, and then bring them to the knowledge of the mystery, because that's where their Christian life will be established, Paul said. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So how many mediators? One mediator between God and man. Why? Because he was God and he was also man. So he could come in between what Job asked in the beginning of our study, take God's hand in our hand and bring us together. It's a beautiful picture. And then you have to think about what it took for Christ to become a man. He was the creator, you know. And to be worshipped of angels, I mean, he spoke everything into existence. That's by him all things were created, right? Angels worshipped him and knew him as him. And then from royalty, if you want, to come to be born and come to the stinking fallen earth that's filled with sin, that Satan is the small g, God of this world, you know. And the humbleness. And then he humbles himself, what? To even death on a cross. He knew the world was going to reject him. You know, he knew that Satan was going to attack him with everything. And you know what else? He knew that the Father had... their fellowship had to be broke. That he always had for eternity's past. And he knew... Remember when God showed him the cup? He showed him what he would be facing. And remember, he sweated great drops of blood. You know, people have been crucified before, you know, and you don't usually hear them. Maybe somebody might, because of stress. But Christ was not only going to suffer that physical, because that moves us, I think, when we think of that pain he went through. But in the spiritual realm, you know, he was going to have to be the Father to turn away. Father, why have thou forsaken me? You know, and he was all alone, right? His disciples deserted him, right? One of his supposedly friends turned on him, you know, and here's, he's all alone, suspended on a cross, you know, and what it took for him to leave heaven, he never had to do that. You know why he did it? Because he loved you. He loved me. You know, and he loved a world of rebels. I thank God, you know, just for his wonderful grace in that. Who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Wherefore I am ordained, this is Paul, a preacher and an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. They had 12, then Judas died, right? So they replaced him, and they were seeking God. They weren't, they say, oh, they were being carnal and prejudiced and all this stuff. No, they weren't. God chose Matthias. So they had their 12 again. Paul's a new and different apostle for a new church. And he says, and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So you see, he's ordained an apostle to teach the truth. And look at verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Paul was a due time testifier because it was prophesied in Isaiah 53, right? Do you remember that? Let me see if we should go there. Anyway, I'll just tell you what it is. Isaiah is talking about, you know, being healed by stripes and different things. And he says he would die for the sins of my people. Who was Isaiah's people? The Jews. There was never, he's dying for a Gentile. He wasn't saying that. See, it wasn't until Paul comes along that he testified that he's the due time testifier, that now, apart from the nation Israel, because in the prophetic program, how would the Gentiles get blessed? Israel's rise, right? But for them to have their rise and their kingdom, their king had to come. And their king did come, but they rejected him, right? And then, what did Christ do? He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So, remember Christ said, if they blaspheme the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven, or sin against him, it'll be forgiven them. But if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven in this age or the age come, right? So, God gave them another chance. He brought it, when Peter offered them, he brought it from murder to manslaughter. He said, you did it ignorantly, right? And he says, if they'll repent, and what? Be baptized for what? The remission of sins. See, that's another thing in that program. They had to get baptized. Not as a testimony, like they say, oh, if be baptized, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then what? You'll receive the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? The moment we believe. Ephesians chapter 1, 13, I think, or 14. When we believe. It's not repent to be baptized. So, see all the things, how Satan's so subtle. He brings Israel's program in, and then mixes some of Paul's, and now you just got, you know, I look on Facebook, and some zealous, I think well-meaning believers, but posting verses and promises, and they have a zeal for God. But what Paul say? Not based on knowledge. You know, they don't rightly divide the word, and then you're going to be disappointed, you know, when these prayer promises don't come through or whatever. But that program was then. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, and through the apostles, what did he do? Miracles, right? Okay. Now, why is he doing the miracles? To verify the message that their Messiah, who they crucified, what? that he rose from the dead, right? And Peter offers them the kingdom once again. If they'll repent to be baptized, they'll trust that he's their king. That what? The time of refreshing. What were they waiting for? The long-awaited kingdom. Their hope wasn't to go to heaven. Their hope was a kingdom from heaven to come down. Ours is not for the kingdom to come, but ours is to go. Christ ain't coming to the earth for us. You know, like Israel, his foot will split Zion, right? We're going to meet him in the sky, right? So when they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and with the stoning of Stephen, then God begins to set that program aside. That's Acts chapter 7. But it didn't all happen at once. That's where it started. Okay? But it was over the book of Acts. It's about 30 years. God gave them no excuse. But they never was a kingdom offered again. Paul never offered them a kingdom, even when he went to the Jewish temple. You know what he was preaching to them? Not the kingdom program. Jesus is their Messiah. And he did rise from the dead. So now it's through the fall of Israel, Paul tells us in what? Romans 9-11? It's through their fall salvation has went to the Gentiles. Now, in that program, and after the rapture, the dispensation of grace is over, and that then the tribulation, then they're going to be a kingdom of priests. The believers who don't take the mark of the beast, right? They're going to enter in the kingdom, and also all them believers that died before them, they're going to resurrect to go into the kingdom. And what's going to happen? They're going to be a kingdom of priests, just like God promised when he offered them the law. And who's Peter writing to? Kingdom of priests. And when Peter's writing, he talks about your peculiar people, you know, a royal priesthood, I believe. That's that program. He's not talking about the body of Christ. So one day they will rise, but what? They'll recognize and they'll confess their sins. What do you think John's talking about in 1 John? If you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just forgive you. Then when they recognize him as Messiah, Israel will be the head of the nations, not the tail. But right now, see, that's time to come, right? Paul said, time passed, but now? Now, it's through Israel's fall. We don't come through Israel. We don't come through the law. We don't come through water baptism. We don't come through confession of sins to get forgiven. We come through faith in Christ's death, burial, and the resurrection. And we come only by grace through faith. You know, because I noticed a lot of people, and that is the gospel. Paul said, you're saved on. But you can't just use one verse. In Corinthians, says Paul said, this is what I received, I gave you. That Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again, right? Well, a lot of legalistic churches teach Christ, the Catholic Church teaches that. But see, you've got to remember, how are you saved? See, because they could go, yeah, you got to believe that, but you got to, yeah, and this, it's you're saved by grace, that you're justified completely by grace, and you stay saved by grace, not by works, right? If it's works, it ain't grace. That's what Satan don't want people to know. He don't care if you just believe he died, was buried, he rose, but to trust only in that, see. That's why you have other verses, you know, like the pastor said, there's no one verse exactly that tells you, you know, without exception. You want to take all the verses, you know, in Paul's epistles, and then it's so clear, it's all by grace, because that's what Paul was given, right? The dispensation of grace. let's see, did I finish that? Yeah. Then go to Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, see, therefore is always there. Actually, we could you always go with context. It's talking about Abraham, that all he did was believe God, and God declared him righteous, right? And then in verse 23 of 4, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, so imputed righteousness, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, what? Righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So Paul said if Christ didn't, if he died and he didn't rise, we're still in our sins. We know that God is satisfied and that he declares us righteous because he rose from the dead. Therefore, so see how it connects? Therefore, being justified by faith, so is it by works? Well, James says it's not just by faith, it's works, right? Show me your faith. See, that's what I'm saying. It's two different messages. It's, people try and mix them like, well, James says, he's talking about before men, because they can't see your faith, you know. But all you got to do, you don't got to tiptoe around things. James is writing in that program, and it's always been through what Christ did on the cross, that anyone in any program, anyone, any human has ever gotten saved, it was through what Christ did. But they didn't know that. They did what? What God dispensed. He said to do animal sacrifices. What's a believer do? He goes, does animal sacrifices. If it said, repent to be baptized for the remission of your sins, what's a believer do? If God says what he says today, you're saved by grace through faith, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast, then what's a believer do? He don't bring no works. And if you try and bring works, you try and bring water baptism, or you try and get forgiven over and over and over again, like the animal sacrifices, that was Israel's program, then you're not trusting in just Christ to be justified. You're trying to trust on your own. And it's taught all over, and it's very subtle in the church. So therefore, being justified by faith, just what's faith? Belief, right? What did Abraham do? He believed God. God told him, look up at the stars. Your prodigy is going to be, if you can number them, you know. And he didn't even have a son, but he just believed God. Now, after he was saved, just like anyone else, he messed up. He didn't deserve any grace, you know. By whom we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, that's what our study is about tonight, by faith. How? We just trust. We believe that we can go boldly before the throne of grace, right? Wherein we stand. See, we stand in faith that what? God sees us righteous. And what? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then if you would keep going, this, understanding these things, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations work its patience, and patience experience or character, and experience hope. So understanding justification, when you're going through things, you know that it ain't God that's punishing you. Because I used to think that, and it's taught that, isn't it? If you sin, like I said, I heard a great grace teacher I got a lot of respect for. He said, you know, if you stay in sin long enough, God will take you out of this world. So he's going to kill you and just, you know. I'm like, what's the difference of that and law? You see how sometimes we're not under law, we're under grace. But what's it really mean to be under grace? How does God deal with us? He doesn't punish us. He disciplines, trains us, corrects. If he chastises us through the Word of God. All Scripture is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting. You could say chastising, correcting. Because remember Job? Job 5:17? The law first mentioned, he talks about God correcting and chastising. So that can be used interchangeable. So all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And that word training means discipline. Like in the army training, you're getting disciplined by, you know, and like seems painful at the time, right? But God's discipline is not punishing you for a past act. It's training you for what? Your future, for your good. Because isn't that what an army sergeant does? You're going to go to war. You know, if you ain't trained, if he just babied you, you get out there, you probably get killed. So once you get out there, you'll be like, what if you had to run 10 miles because they're chasing you and they're going to slice your throat? You'd be glad that sergeant made you run 15 or 20 at 5 or 4 in the morning, you know? So God is training us through the Word of God. That's why it's so important to get into it. So it's through what? Christ alone that what? We have access to God, right? Not our confession, not our whatever we do. So all fellowship with God is based on the person and work of His Son, not on anything that we do. Because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and faith in Him, we have access to God 24/7. But how much do we use that privilege? You think about it? You know, we get caught up in everything else, and Satan throws things our way to get our, you know, so many things demand our attention, but who deserves our attention? Christ, right? The Father. And the more I understand this, like I said, at work, all day long, I'm talking to God. You know, sometime I gotta wrap this thing like 6 times, and I miss my count because I'm singing while I'm doing it, you know, because I got joy in my heart when I'm, you know, focused on Him. So, what a privilege to have access to Almighty God. Go to Ephesians 3, 8-12. Now Paul's talking about how Ephesians 3 is about how Christ gave him the revelation of the mystery that was hid from other ages, right? So unto me, that's Paul. When Paul's talking about his person, he's very humble. When he talks about his office as apostle to Gentiles, he's very strong about it. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach him among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't find the church, the body of Christ, what we have today in the dispensation of Christ and riches, you could search all you want in the other scriptures outside of Paul's epistles and you won't find it. And Paul said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What's that mean? Secret. See, it was hid. It's unsearchable. Which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Remember, Pentecost wasn't hid in God. That was known from the Old Testament all the way through, you know. Joel, Ezekiel, from Samuel on, the prophet, through all the prophets. But this mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, so you got that, you could take this one or two. You could think of the angels, the principalities and powers, but I think it's more the fallen angels, Satan and fallen angels, that we make an impact when we walk in grace, when we preach the mystery, when we share the mystery, when our church stands for it, we remind Satan how wise God was and how he wasn't. And also we remind him how he's a defeated foe. And we remind ourselves too. So it's to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, listen to that, the manifold wisdom of God. God was so wise in keeping this secret, Remember Paul says, if the princes of this world, is talking about, you talk about the prince of Persia, that would be a demon. You know, if they would have known, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. God kept that secret. And when Satan caused that, what happened? It just destroyed him. Yeah. And because of that, this mystery, now the body of Christ will fill all them heavenly positions of authority where all them fallen angels, them demons used to have. Let's see where I'm at. Okay. According to the eternal purpose which He purchased in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at that. In eternity's past, God was thinking about you. You know that? He's thinking about individually. He knew who would believe. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So what? Faithfulness, right? Because Christ was faithful, because we're not always. So we have boldness, not just access, like, you know, say it was a president's office, and they said, you have access, and you would come in, and you would be like, shoulders down, and like, oh, I don't even know what, I don't even know if I can, I might faint if he starts talking to me, you know what I mean? It's not, it's boldness, knowing who you are in Christ, you know, that the Holy Spirit, what? Tells us Abba, right? Father, Daddy, Dada, you know, whatever that intimate term. And so now because of access to God by Christ and God's grace, what, through faith, we can now have a relationship with God that His Holy Spirit develops in us. Go to Ephesians 3:18. I only got a couple verses left. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the Holy Spirit takes us and accesses us by one Spirit to the Father. That's how we communicate to God. You know how He intercedes in our prayers? Because we don't know what to pray for. He intercedes with groans too deep to be uttered. So the Holy Spirit, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So it's because of what Christ did, and the Holy Spirit takes what He did and makes it real in our life. We're accessing, and where He's showing us how we have that access. And I couldn't find in one verse, but it talks about Him leading us. I couldn't remember where it was at. And then go to Romans 8. This is the last verse. Romans 8:14-16. Here it is. One of them. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. See how He's leading us? He's always leading us into our identity, who, because of what Christ did, who we've been made in Christ. He always reminds us we're justified. They are sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, the fear. See, that's what? That legalism, that performance, that mentality that if you sin, God's gonna get you. Or fear, have I done enough? You know, because if it's based on what you do, how do I know when I have done enough? Or if my salvation's based on me, how do I know when I did too much bad that I lose it, you know? Of course, the ones who teach that, they think that they're always righteous. You know, they're the standard. But you have received the spirit of adoption. Remember, that's being declared a full-grown child of God with all privileges and responsibilities, whereby we cry, Abba, there it is, Father, Dada, Daddy, that intimacy, that instead of running from God when we mess up, we can run and jump in. I think of a little child that knows the love of their father, you know, and he says, I'm not going to spank you. Come here, I want to talk with you. I want to explain to you something, you know. and he puts his arms around them and says, don't do that because that's going to hurt you. You know, that's what I used to tell my son. I said, Daddy, I don't want to see you get hurt. Why do you think that I discipline you? Because I want to see you grow up to be a good man, and I don't want to see you get hurt. You touch that hot thing, you're going to get your fingers burnt, you know. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'm just read the next one. So the Holy Spirit, what? It beareth witness. He's always telling us, even when we're not acting like it, He's always bringing us our focus back to what Christ did. And if children, then heirs of God, because we're His children, we got an inheritance, right? And co-heirs with Christ. See the connecting? It's not, we're all heirs of God, because remember I told you that teaching's coming out, that we're all heirs of God, but to be a co-heir with Christ, you have to be teaching Pauline dispensationalism, you got to do this and do that. See, it's getting back to legalism. And now, what happens? They're becoming a spiritual elite, because of course they're doing it. You know, no, it's we are co-heirs with Christ. That means in everything He has, He shares with us. If so, that we may suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So we're all going to suffer with Him. It's just not some people, you know. But in the midst of that suffering, we can remember something. That's why Paul said we can glory in tribulations. That one thing, God's out working out for our good. Even in them tribulations, where it says God's working out things for good, you know, Romans 8:28, for those who love God, who've been called according to His purpose. If you context always demands that it will define what it means. It talks about being conformed into the image of Christ. So God takes everything and He's conforming us into the image of Christ. Because when we go through things, when do you usually pray more? When you're going through hard times or when everything's good? It's usually when you're going through hard times. You know, I think we need to do both. You know, things are happening good. God, thank you. You know, and remember Him in that. But through the hard times too. You know, even my pain that I'm going through right now, I'm like, I thank you, Lord, that it's not worse. I know people were worse. And that I can do all things through Christ. And there's a way to give a testimony, like I post on Facebook. I said, though I'm in pain, I'm just praising God because He's worthy. Not to get healed, not for anything, just because He's worthy, you know. And that He does give me the strength to go through it. So whatever we go through, we can say, thank you, Lord. And remember Joseph in the Old Testament, where his brothers, they try to kill him, they sell him into slavery. And what did he say? He rose to power next to Pharaoh. But he went through some stuff, right? He was in jail, falsely accused by his, what you call his wife, that he raped her and blah, blah, blah. But in the end, just like Job, came out with what? More than he went in with. And he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And there's a principle about God working things for our good. So, thank yous for coming out. Yous encourage me. And we have a song.
It's in our hymn books, the whole church, on page 277.
277? Mm-hmm.